All right, so we continue. Now, this is part five, if you can believe. I think part five, it's the next part, whatever one that is. I think it's five. In our series going through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian church, and we pick up here in verses 26 through the beginning of chapter 4, verse 7. What we've looked at thus far, just to do a quick recap, is what Paul is saying to the church about how he brought them the message at first, how they really lost sight of it, by being swayed essentially by peer pressure. They gave in to what other people were telling them to do, and they lost sight of the original message they first heard. And that first original message that they heard was that it is in faith through Jesus, if grace that we are given by God, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are set free from the consequence of sin in our lives. And that through that, that Jesus becomes sin, that we can become God's righteousness. He then gives us the very Spirit of God to abide with us and to live with us and to bless us each and every day. And so with that in mind, we pick up reading Galatians 3, verse 23. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The scripture's also in your outline in the bulletin. We're picking up Galatians 3, verse 23. Paul writes, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but now God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I think one of the things that we see from this part of the scripture in particular is that this is about family. Isn't it? Paul alludes to the relationship with us. God is our father. We are his children. He talks about our relationship to the law in terms of a child with a guardian. And so that's the overarching picture that we get, is this is about family. So when I was thinking about this, one of the first things that came to mind for me was, I'm sure we've all heard this, especially for those of us from East Tennessee, heard the phrase, blood's thicker than water. And if you don't say it like that, it's not good. Blood's thicker than water. And a lot of people, you know, we think we might know what it means, but a lot of common phrases we really need to think about, what's this actually saying? And so I thought, hey, I'll do some research, right? This is what they teach you in seminary. When you don't know an answer, you do research. And so I got on the internet, because that's, of course, why not? Google helps you with a lot of things, and I researched what this means. And would you believe it? No one knows. There's not a broad, sweeping consensus as to what that phrase actually means. People have all sorts of different perspectives, but I think how I understood it growing up is that it talked about family, didn't it? That our blood family relationships were important. And that our relationships with those whom we were, you know, kin to, as we'd say here, right? Did I get it right? Who were kin to, that those matter more than maybe other things in the world around us. Keeping that in mind then, we look at what Paul is saying here. And the first thing he talks about is that the law is our guardian, that we are like children or like slaves under the law. And that word guardian, so it means a lot of different things. It could mean how we interpret it. In the original language, we think of it almost like a tutor, but it's more than a tutor because there's also that guardianship aspect. There's also sort of a bodyguard aspect related to the same word. And so for me, the way I like to think of it is it's like Alfred from Batman. Any Batman people out there? Maybe? A couple people. Okay, there's a couple people. So if you're familiar with the story, right, Bruce Wayne is this, you know, his family's rich. They own Wayne Enterprises, big corporation. And his parents are viciously murdered in front of him. It's a pretty sad story. And then he's a young boy, and he's put under the guardianship of his butler, Alfred. But Alfred, of course, is his legal guardian, okay? But he's also responsible for teaching young Bruce Wayne, teaching him about life and about, you know, how to be a gentleman and all these things, how to inherit the family business. He's teaching him, you know, the basics of self-defense, you know, kung fu, karate, whatever, I don't know, taekwondo, all that good stuff, jujitsu. He's teaching him all those things. So then he's also protecting him, physically protecting him from the people who got his parents. See, there's all these different aspects. It's not just like a teacher, it's not just a guardian, but it's like Alfred. So I hope that makes a little more sense, because that's an important word for us to understand. So Paul's saying that the law is like that to us originally, that we are like children underneath that, that it trains us, it instructs us, it keeps us safe, it exposes those bad things in our life. But ultimately, Paul says, we're like slaves under it. We don't have, if you know anything about the ancient world, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but it's not too hard for us to see that the slaves have no legal rights. You get that? Slaves, regardless of any point in society, regardless of what the slavery looked like, they have no legal rights. It's the same way for children, quite honestly, today. If you're under 18, you don't really have many legal rights. You gradually get more and more as you go on. But small children, they don't really have legal rights in this sense. So traditionally, across all human societies, slaves and children have no rights, basically. So Paul says, under the law, we are powerless, we have no legal rights, we can't do anything about our state. The law teaches us, it instructs us, it guides us, it exposes that sin in our life, but it can't save us. And then Paul says, but ultimately Jesus comes to set us free from that guardianship. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 17, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. So don't think that I'm throwing out the entire Jewish scriptures, he's saying. So all the Old Testament for us. He said, I'm not throwing it out. But I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That all of the laws and all of the prophets, they all point to Jesus. They are culminated and fulfilled in him. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law, or the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. We get our righteousness through Jesus, not from the law. Do you see that? It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments that we are made righteous. It's because we can't keep it perfectly. We can't. As much as we want to, we can't. The law instructs us, it guides us, but it doesn't save us. Jesus is the one who fulfills that perfectly, because he became sin who knew no sin. Jesus lived a sinless life, but became that sin for us that we could receive his righteousness. You with me so far? Okay. So then this next part of it is that Jesus comes, the Father gives us the Son to redeem us from that slavery, as we mentioned. And so when we look at this, I think a word that comes to mind for me that makes sense is the word emancipate. Emancipate. So we think two big meanings for that word. The first one that I think of is maybe like the Emancipation Proclamation. We're familiar with that. 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued a decree to set free all the slaves in the American South. But then the second meaning of that word, so there's the freeing from slavery, okay, and the second meaning of that word, so we talk about someone who's an underage child who's not 18 years old, but they're emancipated from the guardianship, the legal guardianship of their parents. They're now responsible for themselves. Those two meanings of the word point to what Paul is talking about, that under Jesus we are emancipated, we are set free from the consequences, from the guardianship of the law. We still have a relationship to it, don't we? Just like when I turned 18, I mean, I still had a relationship with my parents. Almost fell there. See, somebody out there said, you know, I always worry about you because you're going to fall off the edge. And there I almost, but I didn't. Thanks be to God. Amen. So, relationship. So we still have a relationship with the law. I still had a relationship with my parents when I turned 18, even though I went off to school. They were no longer legally responsible for me. I had to file my own taxes. I had to do all that stuff. But I still had a relationship with them. I still liked them. I still came home for Christmas. And my mom's here, so I gotta say, I mean, but I do. I like them a lot. But we still have a relationship with the law. Even though Jesus comes to free us from the law, it still instructs, it still guides, it still exposes that sin in our life, but it's not our guardian anymore. It's not our guardian. Paul says in Romans 5:6, he said, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, that Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, that Jesus died for the ungodly. When we were powerless under the law, when we had no legal rights under the law, Jesus came, born of the law, born of a woman, to redeem us and to set us free from that. To redeem us and set us free from that. Because essentially what he did, right, is he came to give us power. He came not to just set us free from the consequence of sin, which he does. He does. He saves us in that sense, justifies us, makes us right with God. But he also came to do something more than that. That's a big thing. Okay, free from the consequence of sin. Wow, that's big. But he does more than that. Of course, he says in Mark 1:15, this is what he's coming to do. He says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. We could summarize that in a lot of ways, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So, bad news. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news, part of that. This is what Jesus is saying, that the time is now, the time is fulfilled, the law is fulfilled in me and in my coming. And then again in John 3, we're familiar, a lot of us are familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. See, one of those things you remember, right? But then the second part of that, John 3:17, is perhaps just as important for us to keep in mind and to remember. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus doesn't condemn us. The law condemns us. The law points out sin. The law is, do this, don't do that. The law is, thou shall not. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. See the difference? We try to keep the law, we do our best to understand it and to let it teach us and guide us, but we do not stand underneath it as our Lord and Savior, because it can't do that. And it's the law. But Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He came not to condemn, but to save. And it's a result of that, a result of that righteousness that he gives us by saving us, by making us in a right relationship with God, that he brings us, Paul says here, he brings us into his family. Into his family. He says, come on in. Door's open. Come on, have a seat. Come on in. Part of the family now. John 1, verses 12 through 14. In John's prologue to his gospel, he says this. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. For the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in Jesus coming, in his very incarnation, that he comes and invites us into relationship with himself, that we can become children of God. We understand Jesus is the Son of God, but he comes and invites us also to be children of God with him. I think a lot of times when we think about this, at least this is confession, all right? That when I think about this sometimes, especially in the past, I think about maybe my relationship with God now. He's sort of way up there, like in a stadium. Think maybe at J. Fred Johnson Stadium, right? Especially they built that upper deck, you know, the nosebleed section up there. And so think, you know, God's sitting up there, and I'm down in the middle of the field, and he's just kind of watching me, enjoying it, you know, or disapproving, shaking his head. Or maybe we think of it like I'm invited into the family of God, but I'm sort of a distant cousin, maybe at best a third cousin, once removed, something like that. I'm not really a child of God in all that that means. And we might even say we're children of God, but we don't always think about it like that. I mean, really, the relationship between father and child. This talks a lot about this scripture and what we've talked a lot about is being adopted children of God. And we make a lot of distinctions when we talk about that. We think about like adopted children versus biological children or maybe stepchildren versus, you know, our kin children. I don't know what you call it, just regular old children. just plain old kids, right? But in the ancient world, I mean, there's no legal distinction. I mean, even really, a lot of times in our society, there's no legal distinction there. What Paul's saying is there's no distinction here between adopted children, stepchildren, your children. No distinction. You're children of God, he says. And if that's true, which I'm willing to bet it is, right? This is the premise that we're operating from, that what this is truth. This is reality that God extends to us through Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 8 that it is the Spirit of God that testifies with our own spirits. That how do you know it's true? You feel it. You feel that truth within you. It says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Not third cousins, twice removed, but we are really children of God. And if that's true, then that changes our relationship with other people. And it changed our relationship with God quite a lot. But we'll first look at that other people part. Because honestly, and we talked about the God piece a bit, how that changed our relationship maybe with God. We'll talk on that in a minute. But that relationship with other people part, now that's tough. The problem with, I heard this last week, the problem with loving other people and being in community with other people is people, right? They're not easy. We're not easy to get along with. We're tough to get along with sometimes. I do things all, you heard, I threw out, so I'll tell you the story, okay? So I was cutting, it was actually a block of cheese. Now it was Boar's Head Vermont white cheddar. I'd recommend it if you like it. But I was cutting that, and we have these knives, these kind of steak knives, you know, at our home, and they're a little bit older. And so I was cutting this block of cheese with it last week, and I cut into it, and the knife just kind of snapped, you know, in my hand. I had the plastic piece in my hand, and the metal knife part was gone. And so then I was like, well, that's worthless, so I threw it in the trash can. And Irene taking the trash out this morning, and it's like scraping her leg. She said, what is that? Realized it was the knife that I threw away. So then Lily comes to church and tells everyone that I cut mommy with a knife. Like kids, right? Kids. Yeah, I know, right? But again, so the problem with relationships with people is people. We do silly, boneheaded stuff sometimes. We don't always treat people nice. We don't treat people like they should be treated. We think about ourselves sometimes more. We just want to get rid of that broken knife and don't really think about the person who's going to take the trash out. You see? But Paul mentions something a little different in this scripture in Galatians 3:28. He says, for there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And likewise, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, you see it there in your outline, he says, we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. And again, in Joel 2:29, this is from the Old Testament. God says through his prophet Joel, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This changes our relationship. If we're really adopted into the family of God, adopted as children of God, this changes our relationship with other people, especially other believers, which is what Paul's saying here. So there's a couple of distinctions that this kind of breaks down. The first one that it really breaks down is we think about race. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither Jew or Greek. That the racial divisions and distinctions that we look at and we separate ourselves out with, those don't count in the kingdom of God. That there is one spirit, and so one body that stands before him. Those separations that we make, just break them down. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Our economic and social status before God. Doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're middle class, upper middle class, suburban, urban elite. Doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or you got 2 cents to your name. It does not matter because there is one spirit and one body and one in Christ Jesus. He says, likewise, there's neither male nor female, which is a tough word for us to hear sometimes, but what he's saying is, he's not saying that male and female don't exist. It's a tendency some people make, and what you're doing when you do that is you're manipulating the scriptures. He's not saying that. What he's saying, though, and this is the hard part for us, he's saying that one's not better than the other. Men, women, we're all one in Christ Jesus. The gender differences that we separate out in our society says we are one in Christ Jesus, one body. Doesn't mean that we don't have maleness and femaleness. It's how we were created. It's how we were made. But that we are one body, brought together, redeemed by his blood. These divisions that we make within our societies, Paul says, get rid of them. Don't separate yourselves out like this within the church, because we are one body. One body. Changes our relationship with other believers. And likewise, it changes our relationship with God. So I told you we're not just third cousins, we're actually children of God. But listen to this. Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11 writes, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. The one who makes people holy and the one who is holy are of the same family. And Jesus isn't ashamed to call them a brother or a sister. Not a cousin, a brother or a sister. One of the, you know, for when I was a teenager, and I think this is universally true of all teenagers, you grow out of it eventually. It's a brain development thing. We were talking about it this week. Your brain continues to develop until you're 25, 26 years old. So we can't hold it against people, you know, whose brains are developing still. It's still growing. But when I was probably middle school, the worst thing in the world was to be seen in public with your family, is it not? Right? If you've had middle school, you've been around middle schoolers, you know this is true, you can't be seen in public with your family. It's so embarrassing. You know, and as a dad, I love the future prospects of that. You know, that I can embarrass Lily by being a dad, you know, and I'll wear my dad's shirt and my dad's shorts and my dad jokes, I'll bring them all, and I'll embarrass her in front of all her friends just because she's 12 and it's the worst thing in the world. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that Jesus is not ashamed of us. And he knows. He knows when we're at our worst. He knows us at our best. And he's not ashamed of that, to call you a brother and sister before God the Father. He's not ashamed of that. When he's seen you at your absolute stinking worst. Look back, think about this week. I'm sure some of you this might be hard, some easier than others. You think when you were at your worst this week, Jesus was not ashamed to call you a brother and sister then. He loved you even then, and not ashamed of you even then to call you a brother and sister for God the Father. Paul says in Galatians 4, 6, and 7, I'm going to read this in the Message paraphrase. It's just slightly different wording and phrasing on it. I think helps us understand it a bit. He writes, you can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children, because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Abba, or Papa. It's a Hebrew word. Abba, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you were a child, you're also an heir, with complete access to the inheritance. It's the Spirit of God offered to us that testifies that we are God's children, because by that Spirit we can call out, Abba, Father. I can't tell you the number of times I'm with Lily at home. We're at home with her, and she just cries out, Dad, Dad, Dad. She needs anything, Dad. And then I come. And so if you see this happen in public, I apologize, but I have a tendency, and I'm kind of bad about this, I need to get better, but I have a tendency to just drop everything that I'm doing and then turn to her. I don't tend to just let her sit there and scream Dad at me. So if you're talking to me and she starts yelling, I'm probably going to ignore you. I'm sorry in advance for that. But it is that privileged communication of a child to a father. Privileged communication of a child to a parent. That's a special thing. And Paul says we have that same amount of communication with God, the God who breathed the universe into existence, the God who hung the stars in the sky, that made heavens and earth, the God who made the trees and the mountains and the hills. We can say, Father, Abba, Dad, Father, and just talk. Just talk. Tell him what you need. Jesus says in Matthew 7, I think it is, that you who are fathers, you know how to give gifts to your children. If they ask you for some food, you don't give them a rock or a snake. They ask you for something good, you don't give them a bad thing. They need something from you, you don't ignore them and give them something that's going to hurt them. So if that's true for you as earthly fathers who are sinful and broken, I mean, we look around us, we can acknowledge that we're sinful and broken in so many ways. And yet if we can still give good gifts to our children, how much more so does our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? This is what God offers to us, the privilege of being a real child, what he offers us and brings us into. So a couple questions for reflection for us today. The first one is, what does it mean for me, what does it mean to me to be part of God's family? Not a cousin, not a, you know, stepchild, but a dearly loved child of God. No distinctions, no caveats, a child of God. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for how you interact with other people in your everyday life? What does that mean for when you're facing a tough situation and you don't know what else to do? And you maybe this happened to me this week. I was mad about something. It happens. And then, you know, I was just getting so frustrated with it. But then I just need to stop and think, I can just talk to God as Father. Just simple as, you know, just calling him up. Say, hey, this is you would any father of yours, you could just go talk to him. That's it. That's all he says, because you have privileged place as a child of God. So what does it mean for you to be part of God's family? And the second part of this is, do I live my life as a child of God in all that that entails? Do I really live that out in my daily life? That when I go to work, when I go to school, when I come home at the end of the day, do I live my life as a child of God? Or am I living my life as kind of a third cousin twice removed? Do I recognize the difference? That in all situations of your life, you have that privileged relationship with God the Father. He invites you into that. That you're not just set free in Jesus Christ from the consequence of sin, but also from the power of sin. From the power of guilt and shame that we tend to just heap on ourselves when we mess up, that Jesus offers us more than that. He offers us his same status as children of God. He became sin that we could become the righteousness of God. And that brings us back full circle to our analogy that we started with. Remember, blood's thicker than water, we said. Thought this talking about kin, and what I didn't tell you was that my research I did, I came across one individual who, it's the internet, so you don't know who anyone is. One individual who said, well, you know, it's talking about like our blood relationships and our families, and that our families, then our immediate families, more important than that relationship of like the water of our baptism. So our blood family is more important than our church family, he said. And I think he didn't read Paul. I don't think he read Paul. I'd recommend Galatians 3 to him if I could speak to him. Because what I think it's getting at, how I hear it, how I read it through the scriptures, if I lay that analogy and look at it through the lens of the Bible, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us one. One as a family, one as a body, one as children of God before the throne of our Heavenly Father. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if that is true, that changes the way we view everything in our lives, how we interact with people around us, how we interact with God. We talked about it this week in the, I think it was this week, the church council meeting. Was that this week? Whew, long week. We talked about it on Monday. But too often we as the church, we get what the church is wrong. We think about the church as something you go to, or the church is a building. Or the church is a bunch of programs and some nice bulletins and maybe some cool welcome folders in the back. Check it out. But the church is not a building. The church is not a set of programs. The church is a people of God, redeemed by his blood. And so we go out from here. Kendricks Creek United Methodist Church as a building is a beautiful white church on a hill. But Kendricks Creek United Methodist Church are teachers in the school system. Kendricks Creek United Methodist Church goes out and works in the local government, goes and works out at the Kingsport YMCA. Kendricks Creek United Methodist Church mows their lawns on Monday afternoon. Kendricks Creek United Methodist Church goes out and picks cans beans. See, we as the church, as the body of Christ, go out into the world. We are not confined to a building, because the church is not a building. The church is a people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that alone makes us one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good gift that you've given us. We thank you for the promise of the good news, that what you've done in Jesus Christ is to offer us relationship with you, to redeem us from the brokenness of a world around us, to invite us into a loving relationship with you as our Father and us as your children. Pray, Lord, for all those here today, that this word may be meaningful for us, that we can take this and apply it in our lives, that we can see how this interacts with us on a daily basis. Pray that when we have hard times, good times, bad times, sad times, that we can turn to you, that your Spirit moves us to you, to lean on you as our Father, not to lean on ourselves, not to trust in our own strength, but to turn to you really and truly as a Father and us as your dearly loved children. We thank you for this gift, Lord. We pray that it would be a message that speaks in our lives throughout this week. We pray for your Spirit with us as we go about our life and our jobs and our business this week. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the love that you've shown us, undeserved, the grace that you offer, freely given, that we can accept as your good gift in Jesus Christ. For it is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.